Today, how can a ministry to the homeless encourage compassion in our churches? We'll talk with a pastor who's seen it happen in his own congregation.
Once you start knowing, hey, this guy's name is John, and I know where he's from, and I know his story, now you must do something, because these can no longer just be guys wandering aimlessly.
Then Peter Rosenberger joins us to talk about the challenges of caring for a loved one while maintaining a heart of joy in the process.
And we feel guilty for silly things sometimes. Sometimes you just want to watch a television show for an hour uninterrupted, and you feel guilty if you get mad that you can't. The good news is that every one of those feelings are covered in Scripture.
It's the weekend of November 16th and 17th. I'm Jeff Shambly, and this is The Stand Radio. Homelessness is on the rise in America. In fact, according to the National Alliance to End Homelessness from 2019 to 2023, the number of people entering a homeless shelter for the first time increased more than 23%. In January 2023, a record high 653,000 people experienced homelessness on a single night. Now, that's up 12% over the previous year. What can believers do to minister to the homeless? Is the problem just too big? Joining me is Jim Yates. He's the lead pastor at Auburn Baptist Church in Tupelo, Mississippi, and has a lot of experience working with the homeless population in a ministry setting. Jim, welcome to The Stand Radio.
Thank you so much, Jeff. I appreciate that.
Now, I'll throw a disclaimer right up front. You and I are not strangers. You and I have worked together for a number of years in a ministry setting, and that's why I called upon you, because I knew you have a heart for discipleship in the homeless. Tell us how you became involved in the homeless ministry in the first place.
Yeah, that's, and I will just say this from the get-go. I'm certainly no expert in homelessness. It really just was really birthed out of the need to do something. Where Calvary is located in Tupelo, we're close to the Salvation Army. And so when we would come out, it would be a natural line of people going back and forth from the city into Salvation Army. And I can remember one particular day just going, man, we're just letting them walk by the church. We're not impacting them in any way. They're just passing by. And so I started really thinking at that moment, is there something that we can do to not only minister to these, but also to get the gospel to them? And so that's really where it started. And in the process of where it went from there, it was really just out of that initial meeting with just seeing them go by, walking past.
You and I have talked about the homeless situation before, because in the community that we live in, there's just a lot of foot traffic.
Sure.
Why do you think the numbers are on the rise, Jim?
You know, I think there's a lot of factors a part of that. In a lot of our travels, when we've worked at different homeless shelters, whether it's in Memphis or in New Orleans or out in Fort Worth, which were pretty much the ones that we've gone to, there's just so many variables a part of this. Some of it is just escapism, just trying to get away from the responsibilities of life. And they find themselves in those kind of situations. Sometimes it's, we've enabled that, you know, by just meeting all the needs and things like that. But I think it goes a lot deeper when you're talking about the mental illness part of that, as well as the drug addiction. And we cannot, and I think all of these things are really a spiritual entity to it. The spiritual battle is very real in this world, and so when you're seeking to do something about this, you're having to deal with a lot of issues, some that go very far back to their beginning, or some that they're facing at that particular moment through drug addiction.
So as you began to have a heart for the people that were passing by the church, what was the kind of the first step? Because, you know, you didn't know a lot about the homeless ministry at that point, but you had been involved with the ministry prior to that in a large city. Tell us about that.
Yeah, we had worked with Fort Worth, Texas, out at Beautiful Feet. And going out there, being able to see how they deal with homeless and how they meet needs, but also work toward the spiritual side of things, I knew you could have that good combination.
Okay.
And so as we began to look at that in Tupelo particularly, It really started small. And as a matter of fact, we had a ministry that we called Compelled by Love that we would do once a month on a Sunday night. And so we would send teams over to Salvation Army or to different locations where we knew some of the tents were set up, and mm-hmm. and just sit with them and begin to talk with them and maybe take some bottled water and okay. some things like that. And so it started real small, but it was really the idea of how do we get that compassion to begin to be built into the hearts of our people. And so it was really just being exposed to that and to be able to talk with people. And I will say this without a doubt, Jeff, is once you start learning names, it changes the game. Because once you start knowing, hey, this guy's name is John, and I know where he's from, and I know his story, now you must do something, because these can no longer just be guys wandering aimlessly. These are now real people to you.
Yeah. What are some of the misconceptions that people have about the homeless?
Yeah. I think there's so many things a part of that. But to me, when I've thought about that, for one of the misconceptions is always, well, if they would just get a job, or if they would just, if they would just get away from their drug addiction or something, everything would be fine. And that, in the sense that it's just a quick fix.
Okay.
And when you sit down with some of these guys, you realize it's going to be a long-term investment into this individual. And there may be a lot of failures along the way, but it's the intentionality of staying with it. And that's hard. And that's a hard thing for churches to say, listen, we're going to be willing to walk with you as long as it takes, because sometimes it's a long road.
I know that your heart is for discipleship as well, and part of your goal in working with the homeless was to really let other people experience the service to these people. Tell us about that and what you've seen in terms of bringing people into this ministry who are in your church.
Yeah, when we would go out of town, and a lot of times we went on these mission trips. We took some a group of people out there, and we would. I realized that we could only do so much in the week we were there. We weren't going to make a tremendous impact. We may see some develop relationships there and draw them into the program, but to be honest, it wasn't going to be that way. We were just going to have a minimal impact. But the impact that God may make on that team.
Okay.
Was going to be the difference maker. And so my prayer was always we would go there and it would stir in the hearts of these individuals so that when they would come back to Tupelo, they would begin to notice the homeless. They would notice the hurting and go, what can we do? And they would be drawn that way. So that was always the heart behind going. And that discipleship program would be a huge part of that.
Jim, what is the definition of success when you're looking at homeless ministry? If someone were to ask you, look, how do you know if you're hitting the mark? What do you say?
That is a great question, because in the big scheme, you go, okay, this person gets away from that drug addiction. They get away from that old life, and they stop that cycle that they continue to go back into. And now they're getting involved in church. They're being discipled. They're around a group of Christ-honoring people, and they're growing in that sanctification process. And so that's what you hope for.
Okay.
But it's not always the case. What you pray for is just the little moments, and you feel like, okay, that's a success. And so it may be that now this person who was so involved in the world are now seeing that's hurting them. That's a danger to them, and they're now seeing the other side to where, man, I need God. I need Him. And so when you begin to see that turn by conversation, you go, well, I'm going to hold on to that, because that's a tiny success in my mind that at least they're seeing their need for Him and not wanting to run back into that world.
Mm. Well, we want to tell people about the ministry in Fort Worth, Texas, called Beautiful Feet Ministries. They're dedicated to sharing the love of Christ by reaching out, meeting physical and spiritual needs to the local poor and homeless. The website there is simply thefeet.org, thefeet.org. And the pastor who heads that up is Mike Myers. His wife is Sarah. And you may even want to contact them to find out how your church can begin to minister to the homeless. Jim, is there a first step that you would say that a church could take if anybody is interested in just investigating more about this? Kind of what's the first step with that?
I would you know, from my perspective, I would say start small.
Okay.
Start small. Sometimes we can get a big idea, and it's not a bad thing, but we have a big idea of all the things we're going to do. But I think the best thing we can do is just start small. So begin to feed, do the things that Jesus said to do, to feed the hungry, to bring to water to the thirsty and those kind of things. And so right now, it's just a matter of just starting small and then beginning to build from there and let God lead that, because sometimes we can get so fast ahead of God that we're trying to build something, and his idea is, no, this is where I want you, and I will take you there, but just be patient, and let's walk through this together.
Very good. Pastor Jim Yates, good to see you.
Absolutely,
thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much.
You can read more about Pastor Jim Yates in this month's The Stand magazine. There are an estimated 65 million volunteer caregivers in America. That is some of the most difficult and exhausting work that anyone can have. How do you maintain peace, health, and joy in the middle of that caregiving? Peter Rosenberger is my guest, and he knows a lot about that. You know him as host of Hope for the Caregiver, heard here on AFR Saturdays at 7 a.m. and Sundays at 10 p.m. And for nearly 40 years, he's journeyed with his wife, Gracie, through the complexities of a very severe disability, and is using those experiences to equip other fellow caregivers. Peter, it's good to have you with us today.
Thank you so much. And, you know, for four decades I've been doing this. Not quite 40 years, almost 40 years. Four decades of watching somebody suffer. And Gracie's been hurt for over 40 years. And she was hurt before I met her.
Tell us about that story, in case our listeners...
Well, she had a car wreck. Okay. She was in college in Nashville, and she had a car wreck. She went to go meet a friend. She was driving to Little Rock, and halfway between Nashville and Memphis, she fell asleep at the wheel. She'd been pushing herself, just middle of the day, and she just didn't wake up. And her car was slammed pretty hard, and her body was just broken. Her prosthetist, the guy that makes her prosthetic legs, told me decades later, that he remembered talking with the resident surgeon there at the ER when they brought her in Nashville, and they stopped counting at 200 fractures.
Oh.
And it was just a devastating car wreck. Now, there will never be another patient like Gracie, because if she had had the same wreck today, they would have amputated her legs at the time of the wreck, because prosthetics are so much better now, and she would have been up and going. And yes, it would have been emotionally traumatic, but she has been forced to go down a very difficult path because of the massive effort to save her legs. And eventually she gave them up, but the damage was done. And so here we are now that I can count. She's had 86 surgeries in her life that I can count. And it's very hard to keep track. 100+ doctors in 13 different hospitals have treated her. Mm-hmm. And we have two surgeries scheduled for January of 2025, as all part of, all related to every bit of this. And you think, well, why do you have to keep doing this? Well, what are our options? She's been bent over 45 degrees for decades because of the way they fused her back, because her disc blew out because of the way they all, you know, it just all connected.
Sure.
And so we've had to deal with that reality. She lives with an enormous amount of pain, and she does it every single day. And she knows that tomorrow she'll wake up and the same pain will be there. Mm-hmm. And this is our reality. It's a hard reality. But it doesn't have to be a bad reality. It's very challenging. But that's why I feel this urgency and this compulsion to speak to my fellow caregivers to help those who are dealing with somebody with a chronic impairment see the gospel and understand the provisions of God and his trustworthiness, even though what they're looking at every single day is daunting and heartbreaking.
You have chronicled this journey over four decades, and you are using these experiences to touch the hearts of other people. If you will, Peter, take us into the mind of a caregiver. Those of us who don't know what that's like, what are they thinking and feeling on a day-by-day basis?
Well, the mind of a caregiver is not someplace you want to go into unaccompanied, because it is a very besmirched place. There are so many conflicting feelings. You're constantly on adrenaline of trying to fix problems. There's the crisis du jour, sometimes the crisis of the hour. Okay. There is guilt. There is resentment. There's frustration. There's despair. There's doubt. There's late night conversations with the ceiling fan, all of the above that happens in a caregiver's heart. We are heavily conflicted. We want to do right by this person. We want to help make this better, but we're also plagued with that knowledge that we're going to fall short. And then we feel angry if we are, you know, making whatever mistake. I mean, it's not, and we feel guilty for silly things sometimes. Sometimes you just want to watch a television show for an hour uninterrupted, and you feel guilty if you get mad that you can't. There are so many different conflicting feelings in this, and that's the bad news. The good news is that every one of those feelings, every one of those things that we are struggling with, are covered in Scripture. And God cares about those things and would have us understand Him better in them.
For a believer, where do you look in the Scriptures, and are there particular passages and examples that have been meaningful to you over these four decades?
There are so many, and I know in the interest of time, I will only focus on one, Genesis 15. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. He took God at His word. And the question we have for ourselves as Christians is, are we going to take Him at His word? That's the bottom line. Do we believe this or not? Christian, what do you believe? And if you're not a believer, I'm going to tell you, as somebody who's done this for four decades, that you can take Him at His word. I love that old hymn, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I've proved Him over and over. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, you know, just to take Him at His word. Do we do this or not? And it sounds really good on Sunday mornings when everything is going real well and our bank account is full and we got a job and our mortgage is paid and everything else. But when you are waking up in pain every single day, when you are facing melanoma, when you are facing amputation, when you are facing mental illness, when you are facing somebody who has an addiction that is not getting help, that is not in treatment, and they're spiraling out of control. When you're facing all of these things, and you have a child with autism, do you take Him at His word? And if not, why not? And if so, why? And these are hard questions, but they're questions that we as believers have a responsibility to ask of ourselves and to work with others as they are struggling with them as well. You can lean on this. All other ground is sinking sand. It may take a long time for you to figure that out. And that's the problem with us as caregivers. Sometimes we're pretty capable people, and it takes us a little bit longer to figure out that we're not capable enough. Mm-hmm. And then we have to lean on something that truly is capable. And that only thing we can lean on is Christ in that moment and the gospel, knowing that He has saved us from something far worse than all of those things that I just mentioned. And we trust Him because we look to the cross. There is no other place to go. I have tried. There is no other place to go.
Mm. What are some things that you've learned about God that you would have missed otherwise as a caregiver?
Well, my father had a great saying that my father's a minister for many years and one of the wisest men I know. We just had his funeral in September, and it was he lived an extraordinary life. But he used to tell me this all the time. God's got this problem. He thinks He's God. And I have come to truly embrace that, because to understand that He is God all by Himself. I have offered my consulting services to the Almighty on many occasions. And you know, He's never taken me up on that. And I, that's what I've learned, is that He doesn't need my consultation. And I've learned that here are the two things that drive me, Jeff. Sin is a bigger problem than we think it is. And the cross is a bigger deal than we could ever imagine. This is what I have learned.
Peter, you and Gracie both are musicians. And I've looked on your website, hopeforthecaregiver.com, and there's a wonderful selection of music that's there. How has music helped you and affected you in your journey as a caregiver through these years?
Hans Christian Andersen said, "When words fail, music speaks." And I live by that. There are such deep emotions that you feel when you go through chronic suffering and heartache of this level. And our vocabulary is just not sufficient. Even the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in groans that we can't even process. That's what music is to us. It is us being able to process out the deepest places of our heart. And at times when Gracie and I just truly did not have the words, music was able to express that, to keep that from being bottled out. And we want to use our music to do the same for others and give them that place. And I encourage my fellow caregivers to find that place, not just in music, in art, gardening, woodworking, welding, whatever it is that expresses something within your soul. You don't have to be a violinist or a pianist. You can do other things with your hands, with your voice, with your heart. But find that outlet that gets those things out of you, because otherwise they're going to stay bottled up and it's going to fester in you. You've got to express this. That's why I love going to the Psalms. There's nothing that I'm going through, nothing that I'm going through in principle that the Psalms don't cover. And if you want to start with some, just start with Psalm 13. Okay. Gracie's been spending a lot of time in Psalm 13 lately. Go spend some time in Psalm 13 and just stay there for a while. There's no need to, you don't have to memorize the entire book of Psalms. Just read Psalm 13 for a while and you'll see that God provided a way for us to express these things. And that poetry becomes the music of our hearts.
That's good. Well said. What are some of the lies that the enemy would put in the ear and the mind of a caregiver along the way?
I think the biggest one is one that is perpetuated by the church, which is, what did you do that God would do this to you?
Wow.
That in fact, somebody said that to Gracie when she was laying in traction after her wreck many, many years ago, 17 years old. If God was in the business of handing out amputated limbs for sins, there'd be a lot of amputees in this world. Yeah. You know, Hugh Hefner made it all the way to the grave with all four limbs. So I think that's the kind of thing that it's those kinds of lies that have seeped into our church consciousness, that we associate suffering with God's displeasure, and we associate financial blessings and things like that with God's pleasure. And we have no idea what God is doing. God calls certain people. I truly believe this. Just as a minister is called to the ministry, there are some people that are called to suffer. I look at my dear friend Johnny Erickson Tata, and I look at Gracie, and I look at Corrie Ten Boom, and I just go down the list. And if he's calling people to suffer, case in point, Job, the blind man, Jesus said, this was done for the glory of God. If he's calling people to suffer, then by definition, I think we can rightly deduce scripturally that there are people who are called to care for them. This is what has to permeate into our Christian consciousness to understand we better back off and tiptoe around this before we start pronouncing what we think God is doing in a situation, because we have really no idea. But what we do know about God is that he is faithful. He is true. He is merciful. His loving kindness, his steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. These are things we do know, and we anchor in that. And as Calvin said, where scripture is silent, we should be silent as well.
What are some of the ways that we can encourage caregivers around us? You mentioned the church and some wrong ideas. What should we be aware of, or maybe to avoid saying to a caregiver?
I think let's start with what we can say. Okay. Because one of the things I want to do is give a vocabulary to people, to caregivers, to know what help looks like, and then to non-caregivers to know what help looks like. What you say to a caregiver, start off with this: I see you, and I see the magnitude of what you carry, and I hurt with you. Start with that. We're not there to fix it. We're not going to tie it up in a nice bow. There's no need to make this pretty. Sometimes we feel the need to wash God's hands in this thing. God's not uncomfortable with our discomfort, and he has purpose in all of these things. And if we go into it with ham-fisted kind of theology, you know, we're going to just, well, God's sovereign, you know, and we just belt out things like that, people out of cliches, we're missing the point to sit with people in their heartache. Paul said very clearly, comfort one another with the same comfort you yourself have received from the God of all comfort. Well, what comfort have I received, Jeff? I've been doing this for decades. The comfort I have, I've never been comforted by people coming up and saying, well, they're there, Peter. You know, you're doing it. You're going to get a crown in heaven. You're going to get a mansion in heaven. And the first thing, when somebody said that to me not too long ago, you're going to get a mansion in heaven. Well, who's going to clean it? You know, what I want with a mansion? What I want to know is the gospel. I want to know that Jesus knows my name. I want to hear that over and over and over again. Sing them over and over again. Wonderful words of life. Beautiful words. Wonderful words. I want to know that. I've got to know that. I've got to hear it repeatedly, that God has saved me from something far worse. That he who began a good work in me is faithful to complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. These are things that we could do to build up our fellow caregivers, groan with them, weep with them, mourn with them. It's okay to preach to people, but don't preach at people. Preach Christ and Christ crucified repeatedly.
That's good. There are several books that I want to mention. One in particular is called A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday by our guest Peter Rosenberger. That's available at the website hopeforthecaregiver.com. And there's another one called Hope for the Caregiver, Encouraging Words to Strengthen Your Spirit. It's an ebook at christianbook.com. Peter, is that also available on your website?
Well, they're available wherever books are sold.
Okay. You're also one of the professors on the AFA Activate curriculum in Unit 2, and the session is called God's Provision in Suffering. So, Peter, we're so grateful that you're a part of that curriculum, and we know that that is going to really help people in all walks of life. So thank you for your work in that.
I thank you all for taking this on. We have got to train our people. What did Jesus say? Preach the good news, preach the gospel, and make disciples. We're not responsible for results as far as we can't get anybody into the kingdom. That's the Holy Spirit's job, but we can teach them. And that's what you guys are doing. And thank you for allowing me to be a part of it, because this is such a huge issue for so many people, so many unchurched people, so many people who don't feel comfortable at church now because of the heartache in their life. That's got to stop. And I will say this, Jeff, my mother was taking care of my father till the very end. And with my brothers and sister, we had some help, but she would sit there with him. And at the dark places of the night, she would always be able to turn on AFR and listen to somebody telling her about Jesus in the dark places of the night. Yeah. And that's what I'm so grateful to American Family Radio for doing.
Well, we are grateful to have you, as well as one of our programmers here on AFR. The show is Hope for the Caregiver, and it's heard Saturdays at 7 a.m. Central and Sundays at 10 p.m. Central. Be sure and check out our guest, Peter Rosenberger, at the website hopeforthecaregiver.com. Peter, it's been a pleasure to visit with you today, and great encouragement from you. Thanks so much for being with us.
Thank you, Jeff.
Next week, as we prepare for the Thanksgiving holiday, we'll take a close look at the subject of gratitude and learn how to make it a defining part of our own lives. Pastor Sam Crabtree served for over 20 years with Dr. John Piper and will tell us about his book, Practicing Thankfulness, Cultivating a Grateful Heart in All Circumstances. A podcast of today's program is available at AFR.net and also on iTunes and Spotify. Now, to sign up for our daily email or get a free trial subscription to The Stand magazine, just visit afa.net/The Stand. Have a great weekend and join us next time on The Stand Radio.